Kate in class. I said, don't you love Diana? And we're like, quiet. That's, come on. That's not what was meant to be happening. I love that pastor appreciation text will say, don't we love our pastors? Thank you. We didn't know, Pastor. They didn't warn us ahead of time. I need to share something before I share the message because I feel like something blurred from my heart. Just, so this won't be the whole message. This is like the mini sermon before the sermon. So this doesn't count on my time. All right. I just feel like I need to say this. Yesterday, I had the distinct honor of preaching, of sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus with a room full of people. And the Lord led me to share the Bill Wise's memorial. The Lord led me to share about the prodigal son, Luke 15. And I shared the first part of that story, up to verse 24, where the prodigal son comes home and they celebrate, the father celebrates, and he's welcoming the son with open arms. I didn't actually share the whole story, because there's another part to that story. And I think somebody needs to hear this today. Maybe it's just for me, but I think Tamara and I were at Lakeshore Bible Camp a couple of years ago, and one of the speaker, evangelist got up, whoever it was, the speaker said, I just want everybody who's 45 years old and under to stand. And he began to say, God is going to use you and part of spirit through you and all of these different things. And that was hard for me because I was finally out of the cool group. I was like 46 or 47 now. So like, I looked at Tamara and said, now, like, God is done with me. I'm over 45, and God's done with me, and I've crossed over to the you're not relevant zone. You know, like, what just happened in my life, right? I was mostly kidding, but I like being in that group where the evangelist would say, God's going to use this generation, this and that. All of a sudden, I'm 47, and so, you know. There's another part of that story, though, the prodigal son. It's the older brother. And what happens is a younger brother comes home, the father blesses him, and says something similar to what I just said in the baptismal tank. God's going to use this generation. That's what happened. And then the older brother showed up. He got mad. And he was like, what about me? And he refused to go to the party. Let me just tell you. Just because I'm 50 years old now does not mean I'm not a part of the revival that's going to come. And I cannot allow myself to become jealous of the younger generation and how God's going to move through them because it's not me. You know why the older brother didn't go to the party? He got an invitation. He just decided not to go. Folks, a party is coming. You don't want to come. The only one who's keeping you out of it is you. And you can be just like me and sit there and go, well, I'm 46 now. I'm no good. Father doesn't love me, or I can dive into the party. And I will tell you this. If the revival, when the revival begins to start in college campuses, isn't it great? The devil says, I'm going to turn these kids against God. And all of a sudden, God says, really? Well, maybe I might pour out my spirit on college campuses and you don't know what to do with it. And it's interesting because a lot of the administrators don't know what to do with it. We got to get back to class. If you don't want to be at the party, the only one who's keeping you out is you. God is saying, you're all invited. So when you see God begin to do stuff amongst the younger generation and they don't have the hair color you like and they don't wear the clothes you like and they do this and that you don't like, you can sit there like the big brother all you want and go, or you can just say, let's party. Let's celebrate. Because let me tell you, the Father isn't sitting back judging people. He's inviting them to come home. Chapel of Hope, get ready. God's going to start shocking you. I hope he does. I hope he shocks me. I hope people walk talk to this church, you're going, oh, my goodness. And no, not your goodness, his goodness. Okay? All right. And then. Man, I just want him so bad. I want more of God so bad. I want what he has for us. Let's not hold it back. Let's not hold it back. Let's not hold it back. Man, the worst thing we could do is start telling God how to do revival. Start telling God how to do his. God, this is how your presence has to come. I was just back there right after I baptized. I went back there for a brief minute, and I heard the teacher talking to students back there who are asking, who are kids are saying, tell us about the Holy Spirit. Third graders, fourth graders, second graders. And I listened to Jody just for a brief moment. Well, man, that's a hard question they just asked her. Man, let's not tell God how he's going to do it. All right. I said I was done, and then I wasn't done. Now I'm done. Now I'm just getting started. Title of my message today is very creative. Prayer for Life, Part 2. Because last week was Part 1, so. Found this cute little story about a dad who was talking about how him and his family made prayer a significant part of their family. And it said, my wife and I, we try to make prayer something we do for all of our needs, our concerns, and joys. And he said, our three-year-old daughter recently got an ouchie. I think that's a little worse than a boo-boo. I don't know. But got an ouchie. And Jenny said, Mommy, will you pray to Jesus to make it better? And so Mommy prayed a brief and simple prayer. And as soon as she said amen, Jenny asked, well, what did he say? Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be great if the answers to our prayers were always, like, right away? You know, we prayed and it was done. Well, yeah, if they were yes. If God says no, we're like, think about it a while longer. You know, come back to us later. Well, James began his teaching, and we talked about it last week on prayer, by addressing three common life experiences. The first thing he said, is there any among you suffering? And if you are suffering, he said, do what? He said, pray. And then he asked, are any among you cheerful or happy? He said, if you are, then praise. Sing praise, right? But then he came with the third one. He said, are any of you sick? Is there any sick among you? And he said, if you're sick, he didn't say pray, remember? It's okay if you're sick and you pray, but he had an extra dimension to it, right? Because suffering and sickness is the same. So pray, but he said, call, make a call. He said, call upon the elders of the church, those who are mature in faith. We talked about this last week. Does it have to be a person voted to a position? Call those who are mature in faith to come and to pray with you. And it's interesting, I love that because he says, call. He says, don't assume that they already know. Don't think that I've given them a supernatural word. You stretch out your faith, initiate your faith in the face of your sickness, and call for someone to come pray for you. And it says that the prayer offered in faith will do what? It will make the sick person well. And I love that because it's the prayer. It's the person praying in faith. It's the person who's being prayed for, believing in faith. And that's one part about the call. The call is actually faith. When you make the call and say, come and pray for me, you're stretching out your faith and saying, I believe God can do this. But I told you last week, there's more to what James had to teach. And so today, we're going to jump right back into it with three more components or principles of prayer. And the first thing James talks about in this next section is he talks about sin and sickness. Sin and sickness. And so we're going to look at this today. James chapter 5 is where we're still at. James chapter 5. Verse 15 through 16 says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But to realize that in the time of Jesus, and in really in Jewish history, the Jews equated sickness with sin. So they believed that if you were sick, it was because you had done something wrong in your life, or maybe your parents did, but that sin and sickness were connected, similar to the gospel that some are preaching today about health and wealth, that if you are right with God, then you will not be sick and you will not be poor. But if you are poor or sick or going through trials, then you will. That means you're in sin, which I can address
at the second. The scary thing is there's actually a story in the scripture that it makes it appear that Jesus agreed with this. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. It's a story of a paralytic. And the chapter 2 says this, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." Now, when you see a paralytic, someone who's paralyzed, you go, okay, you don't have to really like, what is their need? It's like someone coming up here in a wheelchair and going, huh, what would you like me to pray for? I don't know, my legs, my back, right? So you see a paralytic and you're thinking you need to pray that this person needs to be prayed for, that they will not be paralyzed, right? And that's probably what Jesus did. No, that's not what Jesus did. Listen to what Jesus said. "And when Jesus saw their faith, the people around him," so here's his faith component again, right? The people around him saw their faith and said to the paralytic, "Be healed." No, he said, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Whoa. But that's not, he didn't like have come in and say, "I'm a sinner." He came in and he was a paralytic. He prayed for healing, but Jesus prayed. So the question is, were James and Jesus both saying that those who are sick are in sin? Okay, this is a big question, isn't it? It's a huge question. Well, let's go back and look at James again. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So James links confession of sin with healing of sickness. James makes this connection that sin and sickness do indeed have some type of connection to one another. But the real question is this always the case? Jump back to verse 15. "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." And, big word, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we see that even though James did link sin and sickness, he indicates there's a big if in this. So he's saying that sometimes sin and sickness are completely disconnected from one another. What about Jesus? That's what I want to know. What did Jesus think? If Jesus said this to paralytics, I'm going to read to you two small passages from Jesus. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. And then we're going to look at Luke 13. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned?'" Remember what I said? This is how they saw things. This guy's been blind from birth. Who sinned? Who blew it? Who made this happen? This man or his parents? Now, people like that, right? We blame our parents for everything. If you're alive and you ate well, you thank God for your parents. The other day, I just saw some famous guy just write a book bashing his parents, his foster parents. I'm like, well, that's gratitude. That's really a grateful guy. Well, he says, so they're saying the same thing. Who sinned? This man or his parents said he was born blind. Somebody had to mess up big. And Jesus answered, "It was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in his life." So Jesus says, no, you guys got it wrong. Your theology's off. It has nothing to do with sin here. God's about to show himself in this man's life. And if you have time, you need to read the rest of the story. It's well worth your time. Luke 13, 1 through 5. "There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?'" See, he's saying, these people are like, if these Galileans, if this happened to them, boy, they had to be bad news. This type of stuff does not happen to people unless they are major sinners. But Jesus said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish." Verse 4. "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." So I believe when we read these things, the answer is sin and sickness connected? Yes and no. Like, sometimes, right? But I'm like, you're like, thanks, Pastor, could come up with that all by myself. Stay with me. I'm going to help you through this. But the great thing about what James wrote is whether a particular sickness is linked to sin or not, when we pray for one another, God takes care of both. Did you catch that? That's what James was saying. And if they sin, God will scrub that out too. He says, so confess your sins, pray for them that you may be healed. See, God says, this is cool. You don't have to determine whether a sickness is because of sin or not. You don't need to know. I don't need to know when someone comes and say, hey, what bad stuff do you got in your life that made this sickness? That's a stupid question. James doesn't even tell you to ask that. He says, just pray for them. And if they've got sin, the Spirit of God will deal with them, and He will take care of them too. Isn't that great? You can pray for healing. And I love this, the Greek word that is translated healed. You'll notice that James says that it will save the sick person, okay? The Greek word, the reason he said, because why would you save a sick person? You don't save them, you heal them. The Greek word is a great one, it's sozo. And this Greek word actually means to heal and to rescue, deliver, and save. It's a beautiful word. It says, when you come to God in prayer, He cleans it all up. It's such a freeing thing, so I don't have to come and wonder. And for those of us who pray for people, our job has not changed. Pray. You just pray. You don't have to know. Sometimes in the prayer team, we just need to say, somebody's sick. You don't have to know the details. And just pray. I want to say this. We must be very careful to bring a charge of sin against someone just because they're sick. In fact, I think it is incredibly self-righteous for people to say, well, if you were more like me, well, you better be careful because those fingers pointing back at you as you point to somebody else, right? We can't just because someone's sick, we'll do that. People go through rough things, we're like, man, you know, we don't say it out loud, but we think, man, if they were serving God right now, it's just not the truth. It's not always the truth, and we've got to be careful because even if it is the truth, that's not our place. What are we doing? We're doing what James told us not to do in chapter 2 before. We're becoming judges. And we're not, guess what? We're not called to judge. We're called to pray. Here's a couple questions, though. What if I'm sick? What if I'm sick is because of sin? I think only you and God can answer that. But I got good truth for you. Still the same truth that James said. But this is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. You say, well, I confessed, but I didn't get healed right away. Listen, you cannot allow condemnation to be on your life just because you're sick. Just because something's not going right, you cannot allow condemnation on your life. And I will trust Christians, depending on what you grew up in, sometimes we don't even need anybody else to throw guilt on us. We just do it all by ourselves. You should not allow condemnation to come on your life. Let me listen to this. We are forgiven by His grace whether we are healed or not right away. In fact, if I confess any unknown sin in my life and ask for God's purity and I'm still sick, I just assume they're not connected. Because God does not hold sickness over us and says, until you change, I'm going to keep you miserable. That is not the Father's heart. Go read the prodigal son story in Luke 15 again. That is not the Father's heart. He does not hold stuff over us and beat us up with it. And you know what? If He doesn't, then no one else on the face of this planet or in the spiritual realm has a right to do that to you. I love it when Jesus was dealing with the woman caught in adultery. And he said, you who have no sin, cast the first stone, have at it. And they all walked away. And he looked at her and said, where are your accusers? And he said, neither do I accuse you. Sickness can be one of those things that just beats, especially chronic sickness, because it beats us up. It beats us down, and the enemy wants to use that, and God says, no. You confess, He forgives. The rest will work out in time. And remember the man I just read about. Why was he sick? His parents sinned? Did he sin? No, God was working in his life. God's working in your life. I'm tired already. Great thing is, as for us prayers, our job is still the same. Pray. After all, we have our own lives to keep on track. Amen. Many people pray for others. We got our own lives to keep on track. We don't have time to condemn the people we pray for, because number six is the prayer of the righteous. The prayer of the righteous. And last week I made a point of showing us that it is in the name of Jesus and faith in him that produces answers to prayer, right? I made a point, I stressed the fact that we don't make miracles happen, and it is not dependent upon us. It can't be, because if it's dependent upon us, it's not a miracle. It's a natural, I don't know what you would call it, right? We're just doing it ourselves. And all that's true. However, in verse 16, James takes us on an interesting turn. He makes the assertion that righteousness, or the lack thereof, is one in one who's praying, makes a difference. Listen to this. In verse 16, the second half, I have to flip back over there. There we go. It says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this, because we talked about this. I'm trying to make this succinct. There are different kinds of righteousness. There is positional righteousness, which you and I have in Christ. Like God made him who had no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. We stand in his perfection and his righteousness. That's positional righteousness. But then was there something that I would call practical righteousness? And that's how we live. Now, you and I live in positional righteousness, what Christ has done, but sometimes our practical righteousness is not so righteous. What James is talking about here is not what we are, our position in Christ. He's talking about our practice. He's saying the person who practices righteousness, the person who is living in right standing with God, that person's prayer is powerful and effective. That's a pretty big thing he's saying here. So does that mean that God only hears the prayers of righteous people? Well, maybe some prayers. But think about it. If God only heard the prayers of righteous people, he'd never hear any prayers. How could anyone ever repent and ask for forgiveness if they had to be righteous already before just to be heard? God, hear my prayer for forgiveness. I can't hear you. I mean, we would all be in trouble. He would never hear us. And some people teach God only hears righteous people. Well, he don't hear you either. It's not the case, not this. But James isn't talking about a prayer of repentance or salvation. He's speaking of a prayer for healing. And in this case, James makes it clear the prayer of a righteous person that has great power and much strength and is effective in its working. So what does this mean practically? It means that sin, that sinful living or unrighteousness, can get in the way of prayers being answered. Again, sinful living or unrighteous can get in the way of prayers being answered. I mean, stop and think about that. My unrighteous behavior, thoughts, and attitudes could actually be getting in the way of my prayers. So you're like, I don't know. Well, let me give you an example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands. Sorry, guys. This is the verse. I'm not picking on you. I argue. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Let me just clarify that for a minute. You know what it means when it says weaker vessel? Because so many times it's like, what it means in a weaker vessel, it means valuable. It's like a priceless piece of art. He's saying, treat your wives as a priceless, as a weaker vessel, something that could be broken, not because they're weaker. I don't know, arm wrestler today and find out. He's not talking about, not because they're weaker, but because they are valuable. Treat your wife with value. All right, that was just extra. I'm surprised that some women are like, amen, you were inside, I knew you were. Listen to how it continues. As being heirs together of the grace of life. So you're heirs together. Listen, that your prayers may not. James and Peter's thoughts together, we might conclude that a person who treats their spouse poorly is not one you want praying for you. Can you imagine? Pastor, before you pray for me, how have you been treating Tamara? See, if something so much as the relationship of a husband and wife can get me not being, and I said spouse because, ladies, I think it's the other way around, too. Me not treating Tamara and honoring the gift that he's given me, if that can hinder my prayers, what can all the other sins do? They can actually. actually get in the way. Sometimes we're praying up a storm, and the Spirit of God is trying to say, please do some house cleaning first. It's kind of like you said, before you take the speck out of somebody's else's eye, get the log out of your own eye. See, folks, praying to God, the God of heaven, to do a miracle in the life of another person should not be a flippant act. We're not ordering Burger King. I got to keep going here. What's the number? No, we're not ordering fast food. We are going to the throne of the Creator of the universe and asking Him to do a miracle in someone's life, and we cannot do it like we're ordering a burger. If you've ever prayed for someone who is possessed with a demon, you'll get right with God quick. And that's the thing. We don't have to not be ready to pray. We can get in alignment with God right away. Confess. But 1 John 1:9, this is good for the baby Christian as is for the Christian, for 90 years. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just. Forgive you. We can get right back into alignment so that when we pray for somebody, we're in a good place. Are you following me this morning? Sometimes we need to do some internal house cleaning when we're praying. God created me a clean heart. Now, you don't have to do this, but I'm telling you, it may actually be an obstacle in your praying. Do we bring the healing? No, never. But we can build a wall between us and what God wants to do and what God's going to do in people's life. Tear the wall down. God, if there's something in me, forgive me. Maybe that's the first prayer. Maybe when we bring people up to pray for people. Okay, we're all going to pray first. God, forgive us. Bring us into life. There's something in us. Created us a clean heart. But our prayers, that nothing of our own lives gets in the way. It's a thought. It's worth thinking about. All right, final thing. You made it this far. You can make it your number 7. James teaches us the last principle of prayer, and he likes to use as an example, because he likes to do that. He's been using them. So number 7 is the fervent prayer. The fervent prayer. We got 2 more verses left next week, and you get your certificates on the book of James. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. Some of your translations probably say earnestly that it might not rain. We'll talk about that. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. See, the Jewish believers that James wrote to, because he's predominantly writing to Jewish believers, he would have highly, highly esteemed the prophet Elijah. I mean, from their youngest age, they had heard of his exploits and his miracles and his courage and his anointing and his mantle falling on Elisha. So for them to hear that Elijah was a, quote, man with a nature like ours, could surprise many. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes we like to think that our heroes stand above us ordinary mortals. Right? That somehow they are impervious to the weaknesses that plague us. Like, well, I know I'm here, but Elijah, or whoever you put on that, man, they're beyond that. The devil never tempts church leadership. Why would he do that? What's called domino effect? But the scriptures tell us in the Greek, it simply means Elijah was human like us, and this is in every way. And if you really read about Elijah in the Bibles, in the Bible, not only does it talk about his exploits and his miracles and his courage, it also talks about his depression, his negativity, his moodiness, and his fear. I'm particularly encouraged by those parts of Elijah, because every once in a while, I get moody. Be nice, you too. Yet he prayed. He prayed, and the impossible happened. He's a human just like Andrea. All the different stuff, not perfect. Yet he prayed, and the impossible happened. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, he prays. The rain stops. That would not make you popular with the farmers, right? For 3.5 years, there is no rain. It stops. grace 3.5 years later in 1 Kings 18, and it rains. He prayed the impossible. This should encourage us because, well, of course, God answered Elijah's prayers. Of course, God answered Moses and Paul's and Peter. Of course, he answered their prayers. They were superheroes. No, they're people just like us. But there was something about the way they prayed. It says he prayed earnestly and fervently. That is actually not in the Greek. You know what the Greek actually says? It says Elijah prayed with prayer. You're like, well, what else would you pray with? Elijah prayed with prayer. The reason the translators made this fervently and or earnestly is because that's a statement to pray with prayer. It goes back to Jewish traditions. And it was telling you, you could say someone prayed, but when you say someone prayed with prayer, oh, it was a different type of praying. It was a different, it was like Samuel's mama in the temple. God, give me a child! She prayed so, prayed with prayer up, that the priest came in and thought she was drunk. He could read the Bible. She was so messed up in her praying that the priest was like, woman, go home. You're drunk. She wasn't. Let me tell you, when you pray with prayer, some nominal, ordinary Christians are not going to get it. They're going to go, you're drunk. You're nuts. You're having an emotional breakdown. Go home. But she didn't, because that woman was praying with prayer. And she prayed, and she touched the God of heaven and said, I want a child. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care that the preacher don't have faith. I don't care that they're trying to kick me out of the church. I know who you are, and I'm not stopping. To pray with prayer is not a nice, decent, it is one of those prayers where you got tears flowing, snot dripping, you're just a mess. Because you are seeking God, not people, and you could care less what people think because you're not doing it for them. You're crying out to the God of heaven. That this is the prayer that bombards heaven, that doesn't stop. It's the prayer that grabs the hem of his garment and says, I'm not letting go till Christ meets me. It's the prayer of the one who wrestled God in the wilderness and said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. You can put both hips out and my back, but I'm holding on to you, Jacob. See, that's why they translated fervently and earnestly, because this is the prayer that won't let go. It is the prayer that the devil hates. Some of you are like, I want to kick that devil in the mouth. We'll pray with prayer. I'm sick of him, what he's doing in my family. Pray with prayer. Because the devil wants to get you to the place where you go, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. When you feel that way, make it a prayer. Tell your Heavenly Father, God, I have no strength left to pray. I got no prayers left in me. But Michelle Wise, you pray a prayer. And the last week of your husband's life, God gave you the desire of your heart. One day you're going to see him again in heaven because you prayed a prayer. You prayed with prayer. And a lot of others of you did the same. Don't give up. Jesus gave a story in Luke chapter 18. Chapter 18 says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought, always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who was neither feared God nor respected man, not a great guy. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. Afterwards, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, at least he knew what he was. Yet because this woman keeps bothering me. Okay, I'll just do it. Because this woman keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. I love that. What's she doing? She's nagging really bad. Really, really bad. She is just beating him down. He's like, I can't deal with it anymore. Someone in the crowd had to laugh at this story. I mean, you know, we read these and we just like, but someone had to laugh at this. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, this is when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's he saying? Will people know how to pray with prayer? Will people know how to not just give up? See, this is, let me clue you in. This is not an emotional or a passionate prayer. Because we can pray emotionally and passionate for maybe a couple hours. This is a relentless prayer. I love what he said. This woman is beating me down. I can't take it anymore. Just give it to her. Go to the doors of heaven. There are those who pray, and there are those who pray. Pray with prayer. And her son didn't want to go to church. Don't have nothing to do with God. She prayed with prayer. You know, I know because my dad would come home and make me feel guilty. You say, you made your mom, she went forward and she cried today up there praying for you. That's praying with prayer. And for some reason, now I like to go to church. Pray with prayer. My wife prays with prayer for me all the time. And me for her. I want to close with this. There was a question sent in to me this week. And I love it. And you feel free, like if after a sermon you like, Pastor, there's a some question I have, feel free to send those. You message them in the church, text, whatever. But someone that text me this week, and they've been praying earnestly and fervently, and quite frankly, they're becoming exhausted. And if you know what it's like to pray with prayer, it's really good for naps. You pray so hard, you snooze in your Heavenly Father's arms. And this was the question. Do I keep praying, or do I say, okay, God, it's up to you? I'll give you one more example from Scripture. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. This is his mom named Rizpah. And Rizpah is a mom with two sons. For all the politics and the war and stuff that was happening with Saul and David and after Saul's death and all the craziness, her two sons were killed. The story tells us that her two sons were killed and they were laid out in the rocks. So they weren't even buried or anything. They were just thrown out like trash. That's not the part of the story I want you to hear. Rizpah found out what had happened to her boys. And Rizpah went to where her boys were. And the Bible tells us that night and day, Rizpah fought off the wild animals, the vultures, and anything that would come to try to mess with her boys' bodies. It didn't matter. Pack of wolves, didn't matter what was coming. Mama Rizpah, Mama Bear, right? Mama Rizpah was right there where her boys were, and she fought tooth and nail and everything she had to make sure none of those things touched her boys. She she did this so much that it got the attention of the king. And she didn't care. She'd give her life for the bodies of her boys. That is the tenacity that we need in our unanswered, long-suffering prayers. We need to be like Rizpah. Listen, Rizpah did not even have little hope that her sons would live. She had no hope her sons would live. They were dead, but she would not allow their bodies to be desecrated. How much more us? Next time you think, I prayed too much, I went too far, I don't have enough, remember Mama Rizpah. Remember that she did not give up. Remember that she would give her life to defend the dead bodies of her son. How much more can we give calluses on our knees to pray? To pray with prayer. Yes, there comes a time when we say, okay, God, it's up to you. In fact, I'm going to recommend that you start your prayer with that. But we can never stop fighting in prayer for the ones we love. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap. Do not give up. And I want to give you this as well. One of my favorite scriptures on prayer. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Anybody ever anxious about anything? Can I raise my hand? Because I am. Here's the verse for us. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, my son or daughter, whatever is going on in my life that I'm praying for, do not be anxious about anything. Okay? How do I do that? How do I not? But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now here, I've told you this before, but we forget. Next lines. Right there. With thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication. Supplication is intercession, praying, asking for me, praying on other people's behalf. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known. Well, he already knows, yeah, but it does you good to open your mouth and tell him. Let your requests be made known to God. Let me just, that, with thanksgiving, you need to underline that. Let me tell you, those who are praying with prayer, you got to learn how to pray with thanksgiving. It will change your prayer life. This is why. Thanksgiving, giving thanks and praise to God, it breaks worry and it builds faith. Do it sometime. You're praying for somebody. Somebody you've been praying for years. I got people I've been praying for years. Praying for 3 years. And you start to get discouraged, right? Because you're not seeing anything happen. You start to get discouraged and you start to worry. Well, what if they don't come to Jesus before the rapture? What if they don't come to Jesus? You know, what if something bad? And you start to worry, right? What is worry? Worry is not faith. But then you start to pray for him. You start to say, thank you, God. I'm thanking you that you're going to save them. I'm thanking that you're already working on their behalf. I'm thanking you, God, that you love them more than I do. You begin to praise him and thank him. And all of a sudden, you know what starts happening? Worry starts dying. And faith starts building up. This is key to anyone who wants to pray effectively. You must learn to pray with thanksgiving. Turn your prayer. Why do you think we do prayer and worship? Last week went to Red Robins. Hallelujah. Yes. Went to Red Robins with a friend, met for lunch, and ordered my regular. And I'm going to confess to you, there's been times I've ordered an extra patty. You know, because one's just not always enough. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm eating the Red Robins burger with my jaw hurts afterwards. I didn't this time, and to be honest with you, since I've started working out on a regular basis, I'm going to actually cut down some of the amounts, not what, but the amounts. I still eat Red Robins, but so now it's not five baskets of bottomless fries. Anyway. Could you imagine me ordering that? The waitress said, no, you can't have that. You cannot have that extra patty.
did my wife call you? No, she looks dumb. You know, can you imagine it being a, and they even Red Robin's, it's bottomless French fries. I mean, I've never tested it, but, and, you know, you keep asking for fries, they keep bringing them. I know when I was in college, I would just eat the fries for the meal and then take the burger home for tomorrow, right? Let's tell you. And can you imagine, she'd say, nope, no more fries for you. Well, she's not going to do it. That's not her job. She's a waitress. Her job, she wants a tip, is to give me what I order. Hungry, feed me. I just want to, let me clarify this for a minute. God is not a waitress, and your prayers are not an order. When you go to God and you tell him to get, ask you him to give you something that he, though is not the best for you, he will not give it to you. You can still ask, right? It's okay. He just won't give it to you. This is the difference. The waitress, her job is to feed me what I order. And that's the deal. God is not a waitress. When you come to him in prayer, we need to give him, tell him what we want, but know that he ultimately will pick what is best. Sometimes it's no. Even though God may not answer right away like little Jenny wanted, sometimes the answer is on the way. Just don't quit. Pray with prayer. Father, I thank you today for your word. Penetrates our lives and changes us. It's been changing me. And some of it's been kind of hard. But it's been good, because that's how we grow. Let's pray today for each of us, Lord. You're taking us all on different journeys and different paths. I can't even pretend to understand everybody's journey. I'm figuring out my own. But wherever we find ourselves today, I want to pray that the Spirit of God would go with each one. That the Spirit would bless and keep each one. That the face of God would shine upon each one. That you would be gracious to each one. That you would give us your peace. I believe, Lord, that you had called each one of us into the day that we are and the place we are for such a time as this. Give us eyes to